I'm so excited, guys, and I just want to thank you as a church. Y'all have been such a blessing, and we're just thankful to be in such a great place where we will get to serve. We just want to thank you for your financial help. Some of y'all probably don't know, but y'all have already helped us out financially in a lot of ways, and we are just so excited. Jason, Pastor Jason, has just been a great friend and a great leader in my life, and a guy who's discipled me, who's done 2 Timothy 2:2. He's entrusted these things into faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and just thankful that Jason's done that in me, and I want to continue to do that. Jason is a guy to imitate. Jason is a guy that everybody in college wanted to be like Jason Hatch, he's so cool. Like, he's manly, like, he makes knives and goes hunting. Like, I'm from the city, like, I don't know how to do that stuff. Like, I'm not as manly as Jason, but he's a guy that, you know, Paul says, imitate me because I imitate Christ. And I said, we can claim that. We should be men that walk well with Jesus, and we can say, hey, we're not bragging in ourselves. Like Paul said, imitate me because I imitate Christ. And Jason is a guy like that. He discipled me, and he's just a blessing. Pastor Cameron is also an awesome servant. We crossed paths, and we're getting to know each other more, but we lived in Irving around the same time, too. And Cameron is such a servant and an organizational a system genius, whatever that means. He's a genius. And so is Maggie, who is just a blessing and an administrative genius. And I've been here shortly, but I've just seen the giftings that the staff has here. And so the worship team is awesome, too. Love the music, and love Jordan and the crew. Y'all are a blessing. And so my family, we can't wait to get to know more of you guys. And I'm excited to be a servant here of Redeemer Midland and see how the Lord continues to grow us in the gospel as we do ministry in life together. And so just thank y'all. I just want to pray again, just as I come in and look at the word and hopefully exposit God's word, that he will come and teach us what his word says. We will come and we'll apply that to our lives. So let's pray again, just for my sake. Dear Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you for being able to just come and look at your word. And Father, just teach us. The power of your Holy Spirit will just be in us, Father, and that we will be able to discern your word together, and that I will just be a mouthpiece that will speak your truth. And Lord, just bless us now. We love you. Let us come study your word together. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I just want to ask an initial question. Why am I here on earth now? And I'll bring this question up again. But why am I here on earth now? We all need a mission. The mission can be described in many terms. You know, a purpose for living. We need to know what the point of life is. We all need a mission. And because of this, many people have gone on to find, you know, their mission in various ways. It may have been, you know, pleasure, money, sex, sometimes laziness, success, drive, power, even self-hate. People find their own way to find their mission and they to live out their idolatry. So I love the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is not our main text. I'm going to throw them some texts that help us understand this. Solomon, who this whole book is who I believe written by Solomon, who was one of the richest men who ever lived. Who was also an expert in so many areas, a man that the Bible says had tasted everything. And it says in the Bible he was known as one of the wisest men who ever lived in terms of practical wisdom. And so at the end of his life, this king, Solomon, concludes that life is, literally in Hebrew, a breath of breaths. Vanity, in translated English, vanity, pointless. Like, he's like, I've done everything and it's all pointless. But this guy, Solomon, concludes at the end of his book, he concludes and he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What does that mean? I know Pastor Jason has just finished taking us through the book of Philippians, where in Philippians 1:21, one of my favorite, I'll probably call that my life verse, Paul says, you know, we find a similar tension of when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul concludes that honestly, death is better than life. And he's not being morbid in this, but rather he's being a very heavenly, very similar to the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews said that though there were those who longed for a better country, and that is a heavenly one. And he said they wanted to be the Christ, and they were heavenly minded as Paul was heavenly minded. And so even Jesus, before his death, Jesus gave these famous words, actually in Matthew 16. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So we know just by knowing our own hearts and looking at the selfishness of the world around us and the truth in God's word that people who are not children of God have the wrong mission. There are people who spend their whole lives on the wrong mission. As Jason taught last week, that we are to pray like Jesus taught us and to ask to be kept from temptation and the power of the evil one, Satan, the great adversary and deceiver. So because he's Satan, he wants to keep us as Christians focused on the wrong mission. So again, remember the question, why am I here on earth now? Brothers and sisters, do we understand, do I understand our mission? We have a mission. What is our mission? Let's look at Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Again, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And this text is known as the Great Commandments. When Jesus talks about a Great Commandment, it's in the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'm going to look at this story and take some from Luke as well. And so let's read this together. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the prophets and the law. And so, we look here and we see quickly that Jesus is encountering these religious leaders. They had 613 laws that they came up with that were additional laws. And so Jesus is laying down the law and he's giving us that one and the most important commandment. And he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Isn't that weird? He's quoting the Old Testament, which is beautiful because the Old Testament reflects the New Testament. But we see here, Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4, and what is he quoting? He's quoting the Shema, which in Hebrew, that would just mean to listen. He's like, listen, pay attention. And then it says the same thing Jesus said. It says, the love of your Lord, you should, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So there's that little caveat, which Luke uses in his presentation of this story. But then it says that we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and in Hebrew, that they use the word strength or might, right? The mighty men of old in the Bible. Jesus uses the Greek word, the more that would make sense to that culture, because Jesus is writing in a Greco-Roman culture. And he uses the word heart, soul, and mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it's just mind-blowing. And then we see that in this Shema, this Deuteronomy 6 and 4 that the Jewish people still quote today, they're supposed to pass this on to their children, to pass it on to the next generations, as Jason was talking about. How do we do that? How do we pass this on? And then he says, love. So pretty much what Jesus is saying, he's not saying compartmentalize how you love God. He's saying love God with everything, with all that you have. Love God. Do you really love God? Do I really love God? And then he pulls out this other part. Like, there's a lot of people like, I love God. I go to church. I talk like this, right? Of course I love God. But then he says, what does he say next? He's like, dang it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the person next to you. And then the one next to them. You got to love that person too, right? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's not, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we were at work, that'd probably be even more like, oh, man. Why? You know, or siblings, like, why? You know, family. But he says, love your neighbor. And it's like, in Luke, the lawyer, it's the same lawyer, it tells us what the question was that he asked. And he says, what is written in the law? And this is the question he asked. He says, so what was written in the law? And how do we interpret it? Or how do we read it? So he's asking an interpretation question. And Jesus says the same thing, but he adds the part, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this guy, there was trying to trip up Jesus. And then the same lawyer asked later in the text in Luke, he asked, who is my neighbor? And he said this to justify himself. So who's my neighbor? He's like, I got you, Jesus. Who's my neighbor, dude? Is it this guy, that guy? You know, like he's like, I got you. And Jesus is like, he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Most of y'all know that story of a guy who came down. There's a priest and a Levite. And this guy from Samaria, from another region, region that the Jewish people hated, that guy was the one Jesus says, the guy who showed mercy, that guy was your neighbor. So I like to call it the conclusion in all that was that the unexpected good Samaritan who showed mercy was the neighbor. So love people who you are not expected to love. Love people who you are not expected. That's your neighbor. So love God and love people. And so the whole Bible, Jesus says, this, going back to the text in Matthew, that the whole Bible, the whole law and the prophets, the whole known Bible at that time depended on this commandment to love God and love people. And to listen, to pay attention, to know who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And then we see that Jesus is calling us to love. But again, we ask the question, what's love got to do with it, right? What does love got to do with it, right? We know that love hurts, right? All these weird songs and stuff about love, like what is love? What does love have to do with anything? And that's the problem. Our culture is distorted what love is. I want to read just some stuff from God's word that shows us what love is. Just, there's a billion things in Scripture, probably not literally a billion, but a bunch. And it is, what is love? Love is defined by Jesus, who is God. So love is defined by God. And so let's look at this. In 1 John 3, 16, simply, John says, by this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So the love has an action part to it. And look at 1 John 4, 15 through 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have not come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This is one of my favorite scriptures. We love because he first loved us. And it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, great commandment, right? He is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother also. And we know the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. I just want this to sink in just for myself and to see, let's see another picture of biblical love. Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Biblical love, right? Not Oprah love that says everything goes. Not that kind of love, but love that speaks truth, but love that is also gentle. It's Christ's love. He's the picture of love. So do we truly love Jesus and love people? Do we truly love Jesus and people? And that's something for us to evaluate like every day. This is not like I loved people like 10 days ago. Like it's a challenge, right? Like every day you're like, man, do I love my wife? Do I love my kiddos? Do I love my church? I love that jerk at work or that kid at Chick-fil-A when I drive up and they give me the wrong thing for the 18th time. I'm like, come on, bro. I used to do this. Our pride gets in the way and arrogance. We're like, man, I used to run that drive-through, you know, but that's just pride. That's just how we are, right? Do we love? And it's dependent power, like we read in John, abiding or depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. So, are you living on mission? Are you living on mission? remember that many of us in the church have skewed views of mission, or we may have even presented the idea of mission in a wrong way. Some think of mission as works for work's sake, or doing stuff, or doing missions, right? Like trips or helping the poor. Now, none of that stuff's bad. That's good stuff. But sometimes we're skewed on what is our mission? But that is not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about missions in that sense. I'm using the term mission in a different way. So let me put it this way. Are you living out the mission of the greatest commandment? Are you living out the mission of the greatest commandment? Again, remember the question, why am I here on earth now? You have a mission. So what is our mission? Let's define it. The Christian's mission is firstly doing what God in Christ, through the power of the Spirit, has called us to do. We should firstly obey the Great Commission. Sorry, I lost my notes. And I am lost. Forgive me. So the Christian's mission is firstly doing what God in Christ through the power of the Spirit has called us to do. So we should firstly obey the Great Commandment, which then leads us to obey the Great Commission. So obeying the Great Commandment leads us to obeying the Great Commission. And so to be truly living our mission, we must join our mission to our commission. Okay? So I'm going to get a little Southern Gospel. We must join our mission to our commission. I was joking. I'm not. We must join our mission to our commission. We have to do that. And so let's contemplate the question again. Why am I here on earth now? Why? Brothers and sisters, if we understand our mission, we must understand our commission. So let's look at Matthew 28. And this is the famous passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is the famous passage known as the Great Commission. And so I'll start in verse 18. It says there are people gathered around, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Beautiful words of Jesus right before he ascended. And we have different versions in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have, but this is one of the clear pictures of that and what it looked like and what he was calling us to do. I think this text tells us, kind of shows us what we're supposed to do in a different way than some of the others do. And so you have a commission. We have a commission, right? What is our commission? What is that? So remember our mission, and then we have this commission. Let's define commission in English. It's just, I remember like my dad's in the military and he was a commissioned officer. And I was like, what is that? What does that word even mean? I just didn't understand what it meant, but, you know, a formal written warrant of granting power to perform various acts or duties. So we're going to look at our friend Merriam-Webster real quick and see what he says. Authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner to perform prescribed acts. Or I like this word, a charge. A commission to serve as whatever. A charge. And so this idea of authority to act for or in behalf of or in place of another. And that's what we are. We're commissioned to act as Jesus' representatives. We're commissioned to act as Jesus' representatives. So let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20 again. And just quickly walk through this and see some keys in here. We see that verse 18 starts with, authority comes from who? Y'all can speak. Whose authority come from in the Great Commission? Sunday school answer. Louder. Jesus, right? Jesus. The authority comes from Jesus. And it's awesome that Jesus is the one who does it. We don't have to lay the foundation. We don't have to make stuff up. We don't have to. Jesus is the authority. And so we do this commission under his authority. And that's beautiful. And he says, in his authority, we do what? Make disciples, right? So it's interesting, the grammar here, a lot of people take the go, which it still works, functions like a verb, the very first word in that. If you look on in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. The only verb in that section is make. So that's what our main goal, and usually in grammar, the verb is the action. The verb is the main point, right? So what are we supposed to do? Literally in Greek, it's hard to translate, but it's like as you're going, right? Or we could say going, make disciples. It's the command isn't go, and so that's why there's been a lot of, I think, in good meaning, people in good joy, they send people out to the ends of the earth, which is great, but they forget it's not just as going there, it's as you go, as you live, as you walk out your life. We live life together. So that's what he's talking about here. As you go or going, do what? Make disciples. That's the main point. Are we making disciples? Do we live that way? And then there's some more. As we're going, we're making disciples. And look at the two other, they're called in grammar nerdy words, participle, which is just the ing ending. And so we see it says, go as you're going or going, make, right? Disciples of what? Of some nations or your neighborhood or of all nations. So there's the tension to, yes, to go out, but also to do that here, right? God's bringing the nations to America. You're looking at a weird guy from the nations, right? Right here. We're supposed to bring, you know, of all nations. And then he says what? That we're supposed to do what? And when we do that, of all nations, baptizing them, that's an interesting word too. It's a word that's transliterated, another nerdy word that, like, we take the word taco, right, in English, and we use that word for Taco Bell or tacos that are hard and crunchy. Why did we get that word in English? Because in Spanish, the word taco means just the heel. It's the hard, solid heel of your shoe. So we called, even Mexicans don't call tacos hard because tacos are soft in Mexico, right? I'm Puerto Rican, but whatever. Tacos, the point of this is they took, so that happens with the word baptize, because we took the word baptizo, and then it's really, we transliterated, so we just took the kind of similar words and put it in English, so that loses what the word originally means. The word means to be immersed, right? Now, do we still baptize the way Jesus baptized? Of course. I think there's a dual meaning here, that we're supposed to baptize, and literally baptize people, but it also means, like, immerse them in the gospel. Immerse them. Go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them, baptizing them in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says what? To do what? Teach them. We have that role. As we make the disciples, we're going to say, hey, nice to meet you, buddy. We're not called to make converts, right? We're called to make what? Disciples. And sometimes evangelism, it's like two sides of the same coin. It's like, I don't even know if this person's saved. Anybody have family members like that? You're like, I've talked to them for 27 years, and I'm just not sure. So sometimes evangelism looks like discipleship, and we're not sure. But we make disciples. That's the purpose, to go and make disciples of all nations. And so, and then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This always goes back to those commandments, right? What was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is like this, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these. And then he says, go and make, right before he left, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them everything that I've taught you. Teaching them to observe everything I've taught. And he says, behold, hold up. He's like, you're not alone. Behold, like, pay attention. Watch out. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age till he comes back. He's got our back. He has the authority and he has our back. But he's given us a role to go and make disciples, to invest in people, to get to know each other as a church, and not just come and observe, but to come and not just do church, right, but be the church. So not just do church, but to be the church. And so a few closing thoughts on the Great Commission. The early church functioned on the Spirit-led logic that churches are not merely planted entities without people, but rather they formed local churches based on the fact that there were what? True believers. And those who would become believers, so there's either believers in an area or those who would become believers, and these people needed a what? They needed a church, a community of believers in certain geographical areas, right? And that seems like common sense. Well, of course, there was these people and they needed a church, and so these churches would go on to change the world, right? We see the churches, like Jason's talked about, the churches in the Bible, that, man, we're here today because of what they did. These churches would change the world, and the Great Commission teaches us to make disciples of Jesus' power. These disciples then needed to be, I like to use this word, harvested. I think that's what Jesus talked about. These disciples needed to be harvested where? Where do they go to get harvested? In churches. Where do they go to grow? In churches. The early church had a main goal. That goal was making disciples. It wasn't like Jason said. He said it right. Like, the Bible doesn't really talk about planting churches, but what did he talk about? Making disciples. But how do we make disciples? Well, how do we harvest them? And that's through the local church. So the early church was, and Jesus says this in Acts 1:8, to go to Jerusalem, right? Home, Judea, kind of the next region, Samaria, the next region, and then to the ends of the earth. So we see that pattern. And a lot of churches, I think they start out there and they forget about here and their other regions. And I think that's a good pattern to look. And so we do that with the Spirit's power. And we saw that actually happened, right? The church progressed. And so the establishment of the church was a miraculous work of God. And it seems clear that the early church's main goal in completing the Great Commission was to make disciples. How? By establishing local churches, as seen in the New Testament, who would then multiply into other disciple-making churches. That's the pattern we see. So if we truly live on mission, then we will live out our commission and in turn fulfill what I like to describe based on God's word as the ultimate mission. This is the foundation to me for planting. We can plant 1,000 churches, but if we're not as individuals and as the church doing this, then we're doing it in vain. We're doing it wrong because we have to come from a right position, a right foundation. So the ultimate mission, you're going to repeat this with me later if you like that. The ultimate mission is to love God, to love people, and to make disciples of all nations for his glory. This is like our mission. Like, what is our mission? This is it. To love God, to love people, and then to make disciples of all nations for his glory. And so us as the Martinez family, where we're desiring to come under you, our dear brothers and sisters at Redeemer Midland, and we hope to learn, to grow, and to be taught, and then to hopefully, by God's grace, be sent out to plant a church. And we hope to truly live on mission by living out the great commandment with and among you. And so we also pray that we will live out our commission and the Great Commission here in Midland by making disciples, and then hopefully going out to plant a church to make disciples to fulfill the ultimate mission. And so again, the Christian's mission is firstly doing what God in Christ through the power of the Spirit has called us to do. So when we, through the power of the Spirit, truly obey the Great Commandment, which is our mission, this then leads us to be impassioned to obey the Great Commission, our commission. So we live out our mission. So when we live out our mission, we live out our commission. When we live out our mission, we live out our commission. And sometimes, a lot of times in the church, if we're honest, we just try to live out the commission. Like, right now I'm supposed to do these roles and make disciples, but I forgot. I'm trying to do these works, but I haven't loved Jesus and loved people. It's not going to work unless you're doing those. You know, starting with loving God. You can't really love God unless you love people. The skin is kind of the same side. Two sides of the same coin. And so living out our mission and our commission then leads us to living what I like to call the ultimate mission. And so, again, to summarize, the ultimate mission of the church is to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations for his glory. So if the ultimate mission is the foundation for living a gospel-centered, spirit-filled life in Christ, then the best way to harvest and mature disciples is the church. Which Jesus said, like Jason said in Matthew 16, nothing would prevail over this church. He says, therefore, the establishment of local churches should be the primary end goal of the local church. So the establishment of local churches should be our end goal, I think, as a church. It's not to, like Jason said, not to build our kingdom, or it's to plant more churches that will reach people in different areas. And so, again, the ultimate mission of the church is to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations for his glory. And again, that if we live out the ultimate mission, live out a gospel-centered, spirit-filled life, then the establishment of local churches should be the primary end goal for the local church in accordance with that ultimate mission, right? Because they got to go together. You can't just say, I'm going to go plant a church, but I don't care about God or people. Like, it's not going to happen. You know, people do that, right? Churches, kingdoms are built, like many kingdoms. And God can bring crumbling down. Or there's big churches that build and they have money and God bless them. I think there's true believers in all those churches, but a lot of times they're not healthy churches. And so, again, the goal of the local church is not to build a kingdom, but to build his kingdom. The goal of the local church is not to build a kingdom, but to build his kingdom. So remember the initial question, why am I here on earth now? Dear brothers and sisters, we are here on earth now to live out the ultimate mission. So let's establish churches in deep love for our Father by Jesus' authority and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Living out our mission and our commission then leads us to living out the ultimate mission. So again, the ultimate mission is to love God, to love people, and to make disciples of all nations for his glory. So I want y'all, we're going to say this three times, right? Kindergarten class, okay, we can do it. And I'll say it with your big, strong announcer voice. You don't have to, but let's repeat this with me. If you don't believe it, don't say it, but if you do, I'm just using the Great Commandment and the Great Commission to help us visualize. We have our mission, right? And our mission is I believe, the Great Commandment. Then we have our commission, which I believe is the Great Commission. And then that concludes what I like to call the ultimate mission. Like, my ultimate purpose is how I'm going to live out my life, living out this ultimate mission. And that's always our purpose, is to bring glory to God, not to just go make disciples, right? We love Jesus. We start with loving Jesus, and we end with loving Jesus, right? So we love God. So let's read this together and we'll be done. Repeat with me. The ultimate mission is to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations for his glory. Okay, no, again. The ultimate mission is to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations for his glory. Just one more time. The ultimate mission is to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, Father. We thank you just for your goodness and just allowing us to come, Father, and to just be so thankful for your church, Father, that we have an opportunity to come and grow and learn and to do what we just talked about, to live out our mission, to live out our commission, and to live out that ultimate mission, Father, that we would be ones that our hearts would burn, firstly, Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, and secondly, Father, to just be one that love people, that we would just burn for our neighbor and burn for the new people that come into this gathering, and as we live life together at work and at home and in Midland, just driving around at the drive-thru, Father, we would love people, and that, Lord, that we would just teach us how to make disciples. We don't know what we're doing, Lord. We need your help. We need your spirit to just fill us up and guide us as we do that. And that we will do that to all nations and be aware of different ethnicities and different people and even people that might be our same ethnicity but different culture. Father, and we just pray that we will do all that, Lord, for your glory, that we do it because you're awesome, that you are great, you are so good. And so we honor you, God. We want to honor you, God, with our lives and with, Lord, our hearts and how we think and our minds. So in the name of the Father, Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.